Hallelujah. Well, thousands of you can sit now. God is so faithful and so good and so delightful in all of his ways. I just love what he's doing. Thank you, Lord. His joy was in the house today. It was, so good. Last week it was a peace that was so delightful, and today the joy. I love it. He's doing good stuff. Before I bring the Word of God, I during this season that we've been in, and it's coming up 4 months that we've been in this thing. Isn't that wild? Where's it gone? I like to kind of give some observations of what I see happening out there. We have, as a church, tried to obey the dictates of the government, and that's so important, I think. You know, so we tried to socially distance the chairs, and Deborah does double cleaning. You know, where our bill for cleaning went way up. Because everything is disinfected and taken care of, and so we're told what we can do, and we've tried to keep it under the allotted maximum, and we've done that every week, and God's been faithful in all of that. But yet, it's important for us to meet as people, the people of God. There is something very special that happens when the people of God get together. As you bring God with you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we meet together, it becomes exponential, that meeting together. The Word says that we should honor our governments, those in authority, but the Word doesn't say anywhere that we're compelled to honor evil governments. I didn't say our government's evil, okay? we were told in a sermon a couple of weeks ago by Pastor Bob that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not follow the dictates of the land because it was against the Word of God. And anything that comes against the people of God meeting together when it's his plan and his kingdom rule in us coming together, I think is a concern. Esther went against the dictates of the government at that time, even though she was married to him. Sound like a wife? Ooh, sorry. Struck a chord. I think it was a C. But there is something that God covers in all of that. You know, we heard the stories of a pastor who said that we should continue to meet, and they met, and then he got COVID and died, and I told everybody not to meet anymore after that. But Pastor Rodney Howard Brown in Florida, maintained that they were an essential service. Now they have marginalized the church in this time. Throughout the history of mankind, a person receiving last rites or to be met in hospital by a clergy person, as they've always made a way for that, except in this situation. There has always been a way, except in this situation. So there's something that's happening out there. You remember, we're all sort of detectives now, and discernment is supposed to be what we're about. So when you see the clues, put them together. We were no longer considered relevant in this society. We are an afterthought. This is a post-Christian, post-modern, post-nationalist society. The nationhood of Canada no longer has value, according to our Prime Minister. But God always uses nations for His purposes. So what's going on here? Rodney Howard Brown continued to meet. I started to talk about him. And so a couple thousand people met, and the government down there said, "Stop it, or we're going to arrest you." And he said, "Okay." So they arrested him. And then his lawyers met with their lawyers, and his lawyers said, "Thank you for arresting him, because the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States says you shall never pass any law that forbids the meeting of the church. You will not pass any law." And so we're very happy to meet you in court to argue that. And so the lawyers for the government in Florida said, "We'll release Dr. Brown, Howard Brown, and we will consider you an essential service." Funny thing. And now that fight will never be heard. God protects us somehow. Oh yeah, his numbers are up. Yeah. So we have stuff happening here, and it makes you wonder. There have been protests this last while about Black Lives Matter, and so people get all bent out of shape and say all lives matter. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that the good shepherd leaves the 99. Goes after the one. If one is diminished, we are all diminished. At this point, black lives do matter. And until they matter, all lives don't matter. And we need to look at the big picture there and not be so quick to be offended. This is all about division. If they can get us fighting each other, we will not see what they're doing. I used to do little léger de main, magic tricks for my nephews for their birthdays, make things disappear. And the whole idea was, watch this hand while this hand did something else. So look over here, and then the magic happened. Kind of, there was no magic to it, but it was just all manipulation. And that's what's happening, I think, in our society. Look over here. As you're getting used to looking over here, look over here. Look down here. Be afraid. Look at all these statistics. Everybody's dying. It's like they're getting you to hop from foot to foot, so you don't know what to do. You know, I said last week that it was funny that the CDC, a bunch of professional scientists, said the germs can last on surfaces for X long, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, 6 days. And then they released another press statement that says, we decided that we can't see any evidence of that, and so it doesn't last on surfaces for very long. And then a week later, they said, we made a mistake. It does last on surfaces. Which way do I go? Recharge. funny thing. It's not funny. What happened in Minneapolis was a horrible thing, and we need to be outraged about that. Was not acceptable. But when I look at, there were four people charged with the murder of of a man in Minneapolis. Unacceptable. But those four people, one was white, one was Hispanic, one was Oriental, and one was black. Does that sound like a setup to you? Well, it can't be racist. Look at all the races are a part of this. Like, it's just bizarre. 3 days later in France, same thing happened. Out the end of a car, white cop, black man, dead. What is going on here? Now, if you're a detective, you think, there's clues here. Am I picking them up? I'm not going to tell you how to think. They're good at that. So we've been called to self-isolation. And there's a season of self-isolation that we've gone through. It was supposed to be a couple of weeks, and now it's into fourth month. Because it's worked so well. So you're not allowed to have groups of over 50. So churches can't meet. But if you call it a protest, you can have 10,000 people who do not social distance. So if you get a note next week that we're having a protest meeting at church, you'll understand. What's going on? It's a bizarre time. And I am so glad that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He has never lied. He has never tried to mislead his people. He is so awesome all of the time. So we're going to read from... It's now time for a message from my sponsor. We'll read from the Bible. David Snowden, why don't you come on up here and read from Genesis 1. In the beginning.
Morning. I know it's in the beginning somewhere here. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness. 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So that God created the human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground." And verse 31, "Then God looked over all that he had made and saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day."
So good. In the beginning. Get organized here. God's image. We were made in God's image. All of us. All of us. It's an amazing thing, you know. And Steph, you can call it God's image if you want. Oh, he's gone. He's taking his family home. He's going to be back. Sorry. There's There is a thing these days that lots of people have been involved in. Some of you may have partaken of it as well. It's DNA testing, right? You send away for a kit to a place. There's a few of them, but I my family did it with Ancestry.com. I'm not advertising for them. But you get a little kit, and it gives you a vial, and you spit into the vial, till you fill it up, and then you cork it, and you send it back to them, and they tell you where your ancestors are from. Isn't that good? And you pay them, and they keep all these statistics. And it's wonderful. And then you're in somebody's database forever and ever. Your DNA is on record. But lots of people do it to find out if what they feel is right. Somewhere in my lineage, there was royalty. I hope I find that I have a castle in Scotland, I know I've been called to have servants to order around, and you know, it's just, and so they want to find that out. But the DNA doesn't take us back that far just yet. Mine, I know you're waiting to hear. Mine told me that I come from a long line of sheep thieves in Scotland. So being a pastor, I think, fits very nicely. And if you think I made that up, ask my wife. So people of European ancestry, I read a statistic that was by Joseph Chang. He's a statistician, and he said, if you go back 900 years or 32 generations, you'll find that almost everyone comes from a common ancestor. A common ancestor just 900 years ago in Europe. And maybe even less than that, because the royalty at that time was quite promiscuous. And servants wanted to please. So we're all from kind of a common lineage. And so you will find that you're from royalty. In fact, it's interesting that half of all men in Western Europe looks like they have come from the line of King Tut, Tutankhamun, from Egypt. Half of the people in Europe. Do you believe that? I don't know whether to believe that or not. It's just interesting. But it's possible to go back even further and know for certain that we did come from common lineage, royal lineage, all of us. There's a genealogical link all the way back to creation. And that's what we were reading here today. When we read the scriptures, we discover the truth that we are all royalty. And all of us have a royal vocation. A royal vocation. Now, I found it interesting. This is an aside. So, that if these are end times, I believe they are. I think we're on the roller coaster going down now. It's coming. But if these are times, God always has prophetic acts, things that are happening in the land that show us. Well, we had royalty give up their royal heritage just recently. English royalty moved away from what was available to them and what they were called to and what they were born into to live a common life. Now, that's happening in the church to a great degree. Many people coming out of this four-month time, and it's going to be longer, will never return to church. They are abdicating their royal priesthood. They're moving away from what they were called to so that they can pursue the things that they want to pursue. It's an interesting picture for us in the end times. Many will fall away, it says in that time. It's happening at an ever-increasing speed. The things of Revelation, of Daniel, of Ezekiel, of Matthew. You can see it happening. You almost want to go out into the street in the morning and find out what chapter of Revelation we're looking at today. Aren't these amazing times? The fundamental truth that we learn is at the very beginning of the story, after God creates heaven and earth, light and darkness, plants and animals, separating these things and putting them in their proper place and function, God then creates humans. Humans. Let us make humankind in our image. This is from verse 26. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now we heard about creeping warfare, didn't we? Interesting, huh? I don't usually preach about creeps, you know. But here we are. It comes prophetically and in the Word. God said in Genesis 27, God created humans in the divine image, male and female, to share in a royal purpose. And up to that point, the first 5 days he called good. The sixth day, when he put humankind into it, he called it very good. There is something about the way he created us that he sees is very good. Now, when we look at each other, we have a hard time believing that. But he says it's very good. In that time, back then, kings would set themselves up as the image of gods. So in Egypt, Pharaoh would be the image of Ra or the image of Osiris. They would pick a god and they would be the earthly image of that god. Image was very important. They carried the image. God dealt with all of those gods in the plagues, as you look at it in Exodus, but that's a whole different preach, you know. God deals with all of the phony stuff and shows that there is only one God. And he is wonderful. So these kings and pharaohs would set up images of themselves on pyramids, and on, you know, they'd set it all up so that you're always looking at a concrete symbol of their God's reign through the king. In that context, Genesis 1 is a bold statement. There is one creator God whose image is invested not in a singular king, but in all of humanity. It's amazing. Male and female, who are to be a concrete embodied symbol of God and stewards of his reign on earth. That was his plan. It's not a matter of birth or your family tree. It's a gift of the Creator. Humans were made to be royalty. Humans were made to be royalty. Psalm 8 reflects that reality. It says, you have made human beings a little lower than... Now, when I memorized this, I learned angels, a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. But when you look at that word that they've translated angels, it's actually Elohim. Check it out. And 246 times, I think it is, it's translated God. One time, it's translated angels. So it's translated in Psalm 8 as angels so that we didn't think too highly of ourselves, the translators of the original, the original King James decided that it was, thank you, decided that it was too lofty for us to think that. But it doesn't change the original. You were made a little lower than Elohim. Now, don't let that go to your head. In 1 Peter 2, 9, the writer says that we are made to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Humans are to be kings and queens to demonstrate the just rule, justice in the land, the just rule of God and his kingdom. We have arrogantly called the legal system in this land, in the United States, and all over Europe, as the justice system. There is no justice in it. It's a legal system. Unless God is involved, it will not be just. But not only are humans to reflect the political image of God as governors of God's creation, they are also to reign as a reflection of God's character and his glory. Catch that. We're supposed to reflect his character and his glory in the land. That's the way we were designed to be. In other words, they were made to bear a family resemblance to God. One of the explanations of the origin of the term spitting image, you know the word spitting image? That's not about, you know, spitting your DNA. It's spitting image comes from spirit and image. Spirit and image. And it's it tightens it up. So you are the spirit and image of God. You're the spirit and image. You're the spit and image of God. Interesting, eh? We were made to be the spitting images of God, to be filled with his spirit and resembling him in our lives in every way. That's his plan. But we take a quick trip from the glory and the spitting image of Genesis 1 and 2, and we start to read Genesis 3. The snake shows up there and convinces the initial humans, the archetypal humans, that they can actually be like God. Not just the image of God, they can be like God. You know, God knows that if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. And so they do that. And so the snake takes it to a place it wasn't supposed to be. Where they think that they could be gods themselves. It was a lie, but they were hooked. They grasped at determining the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and instantly they were dethroned. Instead of ruling God's creation as kings and queens in a fellowship of equals, they instead began comparing themselves and sought to rule over one another. That's what happens, you know. You Well, they've got something I haven't got. His sacrifice was accepted and mine wasn't. Comparing himself to his brother. That's very right away. And they start to want to rule over each other right away. The first generation. It's an amazing thing. So instead of stewarding God's kingdom, they began to build their own kingdoms. Instead of living royal lives in the castle garden God had created for them, they found themselves as spiritual paupers, hungry exiles and immigrants in a strange land, hacking their existence out of a hostile ground. Because we couldn't even do it for one generation. That's the story of the Old Testament. It's a story of the image of God in humanity that fades quickly, replaced by a constant battle with idolatry. The image of God turned inward. It's the story of mistaken identity, of missing the mark of which God intended for us. Missing the mark is the definition of sin. Sin clouds our ability to know who we really are. It strips us of our royalty. It enslaves us into being things that make good servants but terrible masters. Like money, sex, and power. It puts us at war with our own bodies. It makes our eyes wander, our hearing selective, and our speeches self-serving. It binds us to our past mistakes. In fact, sin convinces us that we are a mistake. We used to visit prisons regularly. And in there, you could call inmates, you'd hear them call each other every name under the sun. It was horrible, demeaning, and awful. But the one thing you were not allowed to call, one inmate was not allowed to call another inmate, was a goof. Now, I grew up and that was just, you know, like kind of a silly person, you know. He's a goof, you know. But to them, it's God made a mistake when he made you. You're a goof. He goofed up with you. And so you weren't allowed to say that. If you were, you were free game for everybody to get. Interesting, isn't it? So I learned not to call people goofs really quickly. This is a situation in which we find ourselves. We all have the royal image of God and royal vocation of God in our DNA. And we all have the potential to be really bad at it. John Wesley put it succinctly, humans were created able to stand, but liable to fall. The image of God in humanity fades in the biblical narrative after the opening chapters of Genesis. But then, powerfully and unexpectedly in the New Testament, the image reappears. All through the rest of the Old Testament, the battle was with the image. The battle was for other images, always setting up other gods before our God. But in the New Testament, the image himself reappears. This time, however, it's not just a human being made in the image of God like we were. It is a human being that is the image of God. What a difference. The crystal clear image that replaces and reboots the image that was marred by Adam and distorted in us. The New Testament writers announce his arrival. And this is from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For in him all things were created, things visible and invisible. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. For us and for our salvation, says the Nicene Creed, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. The perfect image of God was embedded from the beginning of creation, the model for humanity, revealed at the right time in the person of Jesus Christ. See, you get the it's a big picture look at what's happening. God had a plan. The image of God is to rule and reign on the earth under him, but with his full authority. They blew it right away. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is the struggle to try and, like, God wooing back and them falling away. The God wooing back and them falling away. And then divorce and, you know, all that stuff happens. But then the New Testament, we see the image of God itself or himself comes to live with us and to show us what is possible. As the perfect image of God, Christ completes the original royal vocation of humanity and at the same time reveals what true humanity, what real royalty looks like. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul proclaims that Jesus did not consider the royal image of God something to be grasped or exploited, but humbled himself and took the form of an obedient servant, walking the way of perfect submission all the way to the pain of the cross. As the world's true king, he came not to be served, but to serve. That's from Mark 10, 45. He shows humanity who they were intended to be, servant kings and queens. That's who we were created to be. Servant kings and queens. And then through the cross and resurrection, frees them from the slavery of sin and death so that they can live that royal vocation. He offers that new life, a new birth, a new name, a new identity, a royal vocation, a place in the family, a community of love. And when we receive him, we discover that the royal family from which we have been estranged is ours. We are a part of a royal family. This is a meeting of the royal family of the universe. Think about that for a minute. Think about how your moms and dads treated you, or your sisters and brothers, or your friends in the playground. They didn't treat you like royalty. Can you imagine one of the royal family, you know, Prince George or Princess Charlotte being treated less than a future king or princess? You can't imagine that because there are people that will make sure it doesn't happen. You were improperly treated. And as a result, you don't believe in your heart that you're actual royalty. Your DNA is tied to the King of the universe. Amazing, amazing. We received a new birth story. John 1, verses 12 and 13. To all who received him, who believed in his name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So you became children of God by the will of God. Does that wash over you too quickly? Does it go through your ears? You know, like if you have a gate in your brain, make sure it's not going like that, so that it goes in one ear and out the other. Make sure that it's this way, so that it stops. Okay, make the switch. In other words, when we receive Him, we share a common new birth. No matter how we came into the world or what DNA test says about us, our lives become restarted, renewed, and rewired. The long-lost exiles become part of His royal family again. We were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. As Paul says in Romans 8:29, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Predestined to be conformed to the image of God. The goal, the chief end for which Christ came, is that we might glorify God as His royal created image once again. To put it another way, Jesus became like us that we might become like Him. It's in Christ that we find our true royal identity. One of the taglines of Ancestry.com that we went through was, "Everyone has a fascinating story. We'll help you find yours." Pastor Ron said this morning that we want to hear the testimonies of the people of God, because they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, right? Your fascinating story is your testimony of how you came back to your royal lineage, how you were long lost. Prince and pauper sort of story. You became the royal family of God. The good news that we need to share with the world is that they were made to be the spitting image of God. You are not your title. You are not your career. You're not your degrees. You're not your desires. You're not your preferences. You are not, hear me, you are not your sins. You are not your past, nor your present. You are royalty. Your destiny has always been to be part of the royal family of God. Our job is to see that in each other. And to call that out of each other, prophetically, encouragingly, to see the pearl of great price that is within each of us, to overlook the dirt in that field that he talks about, because anybody can see dirt, and to go after the pearl that's in each of us, the pearl of great price. For you are royalty, and your job is to help each other find their royal destinies. Royalty. You are royalty. And so, as we head into this time, I'll call you up in a minute here, Pastor Ron. As we head into this time, we see a prophetic act of people giving up their royal heritage. Maybe Meghan Markle called him to do that, forced him to do that, who knows. But they gave up what was theirs in order to have the world their way. Now that is a picture of humankind to me. We are called to royalty, and there are expectations on royalty. There is a way for royalty to live. There is a way for us to act. We are to be not just citizens of the kingdom, but the king's children. And to live that way and expect to be treated that way. That's walking under the favor of God. And when we see that, and when we can actually move that way, everything changes. Everything changes. We no longer see ourselves as losers, sinful people, people with a past and baggage. We can actually move toward who we really are. Royalty. Pastor Ron, you want to come up and... I love listening to what he has to say. He gets stuff out of what I say that I didn't even think was there.
Thanks. Praise God. So, yeah, that's why we're here, isn't it? To encourage each other, to, you know, help each other come to understand who we really are. And not just here, but through the week, you know, to be on the phone, calling each other, get together for men's meetings, women's meetings. But that's the whole thing, that we can keep coming alongside each other, nudging. And there was a song that Amanda sang, and it was about, it's his breath in my lungs. And as Amanda was singing in that, it's like, that's what it's about. It's his breath in us that causes us to walk in royalty. It causes us to express ourselves. In these days, it seems that with all the stuff that's happening, that there's that immediate thing of sort of reaction. This happens. And it's like there's sort of a natural thing about just sort of reacting. But I believe what God is saying to us, as we understand who we are in Him, royalty, it's in every situation, everything that we hear, it's to take that deep breath and know who I am in Christ, and then I respond by the Spirit. That's what we want to do. We don't want to just be reacting, but we want to be responding in the Spirit.
Very good.
So thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness that even today we hear again, Lord, that you've called us because of who you are, that we are royalty, that we have a place that we can know your heart, and daily as you change us, as you transform us and continue to make us the people that you want us to be, that more and more we will respond with your heart in every situation. And Father, that's what we need today. We need your church, your body, Lord, to be who you've called them to be. And more, there's going to be other things happening, Lord. And we don't want to be waiting in fear of what's the next thing. But we want to have our hearts prepared by the power of your Spirit. That when there is situations, again, that we can take that deep breath and respond by your Spirit. So we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, just bless your people that are here. Bless your people, Father, just all over this planet, Lord God. People that are seeking after you, that are worshiping you, and wanting to know you in a deeper way. And today, Lord, there's many people that are hurting, confused, just different things happening. So we just ask today that the healing virtues of Jesus Christ of Nazareth be upon each one. And Father, with that, there is truth. People are in search of truth. And there's many truths, depending on what your ideology is. But there's one truth, and that's right. Jesus Christ.
That's it.
And in Jesus Christ, we can dispel just every lie, every argument, every fear. And in our hearts, when we come to understand that Jesus is the truth, Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. So, Father, just bless your people today. Thank you for your word, and that we could gather together and worship you. And as we go, Father, from this place today, Lord, that we continue in that attitude of worshiping you and just gratefulness for who you are.
Yes.
Over all things. So bless your people. And so in the spirit of Christ, I just say, go in peace, each one, today. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And go taking a deep breath and knowing that you are royalty in him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.